Hebrews chapter 11. Do something a little bit differently today. We've been going through the book of Matthew, and since so many families were out today, we thought we'd pause from the book of Matthew for one Sunday and look at this topic of faith. As I've been reading through the book of Matthew, especially starting in chapter 8, you know, we saw Jesus finish the Sermon on the Mount and begin his ministry. And he began to preach the gospel, and he began to do many miracles among all the people. He preached repentance of sins and trust in him for salvation. And we saw that he worked many miracles among the people who demonstrated faith in God. But we also saw that in the text that he refrained from performing miracles in areas where people lacked faith. You could see that pattern in the book of Matthew. We saw, starting in chapter 8, how Jesus cleansed the leper because of his faith. And we saw Jesus heal the centurion's servant because of the faith of the centurion. And you remember what Jesus said? He said, in all of Israel, I haven't seen anyone with faith like this that the centurion had. He was impressed with his faith. He wasn't impressed because he was Roman. He wasn't impressed because he was a centurion. He wasn't impressed because he was powerful or could boss people around. He wasn't impressed with any of that. He was impressed with the centurion's faith. We saw Jesus heal Peter's mother-in-law because of their faith. We saw Jesus rebuke the disciples when the storm hit on the sea. Why? Because the boat wasn't ready or because they weren't working hard enough? No. What did he tell them? He said, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? We saw Jesus heal the demon-possessed man in the city and the people of the city. What was their response? Were they pleased? Were they glad? Oh, finally, these two demoniacs, we couldn't even pass through that way. Finally, they're better. Finally, they're normal. Finally, we'll get things back to normal. No, what did they say? No, they didn't have any faith. They asked him to leave. They didn't like him being around there. They had no faith. So they asked him to leave their region because of their lack of faith. Then in chapter 9, we saw Jesus heal the paralytic because of his faith and the faith of his friends. Remember the story? They let him down through the ceiling, and Jesus was impressed. He healed them because of their faith. We saw Jesus raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, and he did that because of their faith. We saw Jesus heal the woman who had been chronically sick for 12 years. For 12 years she was sick. And she just wanted to just touch the edge of his robe. She knew if she could just somehow get to Jesus and just even touch the hem of his garment, that she would be healed. She believed. She had faith. And what did Jesus say to her? Your faith has made you well. That's what he says time after time. Your faith has made you well. He heals them because they have faith. We saw Matthew leave his tax collecting and follow Jesus by faith. Jesus said, come and follow me. And Matthew, he didn't say, well, let me get everything squared away first. Let me make sure all my account books are right so I can hand it off. Let me make sure I got a good transition to the new tax collector. You know, it's going to take about 3 weeks, Jesus, to settle all that and get it in order. No, he just got up and went. That kind of action, that takes faith. It takes strong faith. He just got up and left it all behind and went to follow Jesus. Then in chapter 10, which we're going to get to in the next several weeks, he sends out his disciples to preach and work miracles. And we'll see when we get there that when they have faith, they're successful. But when they start trusting in themselves and lack faith, they fail. And they fail pretty bad. They fall pretty hard. So I thought it would be good for us to examine this topic of faith more deeply and see how it's demonstrated throughout the Bible by God's people throughout history. And the best passage on faith in all of the scripture is Hebrews chapter 11. So let's explore together how God has worked wonders through the faith of his people throughout biblical history. And we'll just read through Hebrews chapter 11 and talk about it as we go. Hebrews chapter 11 begins this in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So if you ever want to know the definition of faith, this is the biblical definition of faith right here, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. If anybody ever asks you, or if you're ever wondering, what does it mean to even have faith? What does faith look like? What do you mean by faith? Well, this is what we mean. This is the biblical definition of faith. It's really believing in what you cannot see. If you can see it, feel it, touch it, experience it, then you don't need faith for that. Faith is believing in what you cannot see. Faith demonstrates to the eye of the mind the reality of what cannot be discerned by the eye of the body. That was written in Matthew Henry's commentary, and I thought that was very well said. It demonstrates to the eye of the mind the reality of what cannot be discerned by the eye of the body. True faith is not based on empirical evidence. You can't scientifically prove it. But instead, it's based on divine assurance, and it's a gift of God. We're taught that in Ephesians 2, verse 8. It's a gift of God. Faith and hope go together. You can see that in verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith and hope go together. The same things that are the object of our hope are the object of our faith. And it's a firm encouragement and expectation that God will perform all that he has promised to us in Christ. And this encouragement is so strong that it gives our souls an assurance of those things, so that believers in the exercise of faith are filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory, as the Bible says. Christ dwells in our souls by faith, and the soul that believes is filled with the fullness of God. God works through the faith of his people. And so that's what faith is, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Look at verse 2. For by it the people of old received their commendation. You see, God showed favor to those in the Old Testament who lived by faith, and judgment to those whose hearts were hard and rebellious. And we can see throughout these stories that we're about to see that salvation has always been by grace through faith. It has never been by keeping the law. And basically in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to see this hall of faith, this hall of fame of those who have been faithful. And it's all, they were all recommended, they were all commended by God because of their faith. Look at verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So you see, God created all things out of nothing. He created all things out of nothing. If you've been to seminary and heard the seminary terms here, it's called creation is ex nihilo, the Latin. It's out of nothing. No one else is capable of this. Even man, in all of our greatest accomplishments, we can't make our own dirt. It's just that simple. We always have to make something out of something else. We can't even make dirt. Only God can create something out of nothing. So it's by faith that we understand that God created the universe by the word of his power. The universe was all created by the word of God. He spoke and creation came into existence. And we believe this by faith. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And so here's the example of Cain and Abel. Notice that he skipped Adam and Eve. He skipped over them. Well, why would he do that? Well, Adam and Eve, they actually saw God. They talked with him. They experienced his presence in the garden. That didn't require faith. They walked with God. They talked with God. They were directly in his presence. Now, Cain and Abel, they didn't have that experience. And so Abel, he believed and walked with God by faith. Now, both Cain and Abel, they were the children of Adam and Eve. Both Cain and Abel knew what God required of them in their worship of him. Abel obeyed, and Cain did not. Abel acted in faith, and Cain in unbelief, which resulted in jealousy and ultimately his murder of his brother. Cain, murdered Abel. So through faith, Abel left a testimony to all generations that a person comes to God by faith to receive righteousness. It started right there with Abel. And so he's the first listed. Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he could not see death, that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So Enoch, he's a special person in the Bible who never died a physical death. Did you know that? There's a few more. Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire. Enoch never died a physical death. He walked with God, and God was pleased with him and his faith. And so God, he just took him right up to heaven. One day Enoch was on the earth, and next day he wasn't. He was just gone. God took him straight to heaven because of his great faith. Look at verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God or please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so Enoch pleased God because he had faith. And we see right here, without faith, it is impossible to walk with God or to please God at all. This is a key verse in all the Bible. You should underline it. Put a star beside it. However you make notes in your Bible, and I hope you make notes in your Bible, this is a key verse in all of the Bible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know, so often we work so hard in our efforts, and I see this, especially in bigger churches with lots of programs, people just like working all the time for God, doing this great big thing for God. They want to do all these great big things for God, and what's the motivation there? All of that without faith is not pleasing to God. And that's why the Pharisees were so often rebuked by the Lord Jesus. And they're the easy ones to pick on in the New Testament, because the Lord Jesus, when he was angry with someone, it was almost always the Pharisees, because they were self-righteous. They did all these so-called great big things for God, but they had no faith in him at all. They just wanted to please themselves and make themselves look great. They had no faith, and so God was not happy with them. Jesus was not happy with them. He rebuked them constantly. And so learn this verse, young and old. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Start with faith. Let your service to others and to the Lord be from a motivation of faith and worship and love from your heart. Never to make yourself look self-righteous, or never to feel self-righteous that you're earning favor with God. Never. That does not please him. Let it be from faith and hope and love and an overflow of worship from your hearts. Never from self-righteousness or pride. Because no matter how hard you work, you will wear yourself out working for God. If it's not from faith, you'll never please him. And it starts with a personal relationship in Jesus Christ. It starts with trusting in the Lord Jesus. We must love Jesus and seek him with all of our hearts to please him. That is the only way we'll please God. And so mark that, remember that. If you take one thing away from this message, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Trust in Jesus today. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he commended the world, or condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So God tells Noah that he's going to flood the earth, and that he needs to build an ark to save himself and his family. Now, think about where Noah lived. You remember the story. Noah didn't live in a place where it had ever rained. He didn't even live near any large bodies of water. And so God tells Noah to build this ark. He gives him the exact instructions how to build it, how big it should be, all these different things. And so you can imagine what's going through Noah's mind. Like, really? I mean, for real? I got to build a boat? It's going to rain? What's rain? Never seen rain before. Yet Noah obeyed. And this wasn't a short task that he did like over the weekend. No, do you know how long it took Noah to build that ark? It took 120 years for Noah to build the ark. Did you know that? Most of us, we don't even live that long today. 120 years? So you can imagine Noah's working on this ark for 120 years. Can you imagine the people in the community around him? There's old crazy Noah working on that boat again. What is that thing anyway? What's he going to do with that? Is he crazy? He must be crazy. He says God told him to do it. What an idiot. You can imagine what people were saying. How we might have been ridiculed for it. There's crazy old Noah building that boat still. What a waste. Yet he persevered. And because of his faith and obedience to God, he pleased God. And we know the end of that story, right? The floods came, the world was condemned, and Noah was saved by what? By his faith. If he had disobeyed, if he didn't believe, he would have perished along with all the rest. So Noah was saved by his faith. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So if you know Abraham's story, he started out living in modern-day Iraq, in Ur of the Chaldees, which is in modern-day Iraq. And he was told by God to get up and leave, just get up and go to a place that God would show him. He didn't even know where he was going. Imagine that. So you just get in your car and you start driving. You don't know where you're going to end up. You're just moving the family. Pack up the U-Haul. Get in the U-Haul. The kids are saying, where are we going? Well, I don't know. We're just going to go. Now, at that time, he didn't have children. That was a bad example, probably. But he said, we're going. Come on, Sarah. Let's go. Hop on the camel. We're going to get going. Where are we going? I don't know. God will show us. Okay. I mean, these things seem crazy to us today, don't they? People just don't do this. Yet Abraham had faith. He obeyed. He got up and he went, not even knowing where he was going. And he raised a family as he went and lived his faith and as an example to them. We'll see more about that in a moment. Look at verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received the power to conceive, even when she was past the age. So Sarah is Abraham's wife. Since she considered him faithful, that's God, who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So if you know Abraham and Sarah's story, they couldn't have children. They weren't able to conceive. They got up, they went, they obeyed God. And God kept telling Abraham and Sarah that they would have children and that he would bless them and all the nations of the world would be blessed through them. And they just kept getting older and older and older. I'm talking old, like 90 years old. And God's still making this promise. So you can imagine Sarah's thinking, yeah, God, you know, you've been saying that for like 30 years, 40 years. Really? I mean, those things had to be going through their minds. Maybe they didn't say it like that, but it'd be something like that. Really, God? Because at one point she even laughed. You remember when the angel was at the tent and he was talking to Abraham about all this? Sarah's in the tent laughing. Like, that's crazy. No way I'm having children. By then she may have been in her 80s. I mean, think of your great-grandmother, if she's still living, conceiving and having children. I mean, that's what it's like. And at this point, they weren't living to be 300 years old. They were dying in their hundreds at this point. They didn't have that long life. And so she's aged. She knew she was well past the years of childbearing. She knew it. That's why she laughed when she heard the angel telling Abraham about it. Yet in it all, she and Abraham believed. God gave them faith. They believed, and God blessed them greatly. And they did conceive and have children. When Sarah was 90 years old, she gave birth to Isaac. 90 years old. She had a son, Isaac. God, nothing is impossible with God. He can do that. That's a miracle for sure. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Their faith was patient and endured great suffering in their lives because they knew that God had a great reward for them. They never looked back. They had no desire to go back to their homeland, but instead longed to see heaven and the promised land that God had for them. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he knew, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And so many of you know this story. God said to Abraham, I'll offer up Isaac, your only son, to me as a sacrifice. And so you got to imagine what Abraham's thinking there. Like, God, this is the one you're supposed to bless the whole world with. He's my only son. I'm way too old to have any more children. I mean, he alone is a miracle. And now you want me to take him and kill him and offer him as a sacrifice, a burnt offering? And yet Abraham obeyed. By faith, he said, yes, Lord, I will. And Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, gives us some insight here. Knowing that Abraham knew in his heart and his mind that God could even raise Isaac from the dead if he had to. That God keeps his promises. And so we must obey and walk by faith. And so he did. And you know the story? Abraham raised the knife and was getting ready. In his heart, he was committed to sacrifice Isaac. And the angel stopped his hand and said, no, don't lay a hand on him. Now I know, Abraham, that you believe. I know, Abraham, that you trust and love the Lord God. Don't sacrifice Isaac. He knew Abraham's heart, that he was committed to trust him and had faith. And so he didn't sacrifice Isaac. Instead, there was a ram over in the thicket. You know, he said, remember Abraham told Isaac, the Lord will provide the sacrifice. Well, he did. There was a ram with his horns caught over in the thicket, and he went and they sacrificed that ram instead. God provided the sacrifice, and he provided the ultimate sacrifice for our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our place on the cross. Look at verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, they all lived by faith and knew that God would keep his promises to bless their descendants in the promised land. They just knew it. They didn't see it actually happen, but they knew it. They trusted God. Joseph so much that he even gave the Israelites instructions concerning his own bones. He said, look, this place we live in Egypt, this is not our ultimate home. God has promised us the land, and when God delivers on that promise, when God keeps that promise, you take my bones back to there and bury me there. Don't leave me here. He had faith that God would keep his promise. Look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. For he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And so Moses, from the early part of his life, was living in faith. You remember Pharaoh said that all the Israelite firstborn should be killed. He was afraid that they were going to rise up and be too powerful. And so his mother hid him, put him out in the river, and Pharaoh's daughter found him and took him in and adopted him. And so Moses lived in Pharaoh's house, was treated as a child of Pharaoh. Yet he saw the affliction of his Hebrew people, and he couldn't live there. There was so much conviction by the Lord in his heart that he turned away from all of his inheritance as Pharaoh's son. He had all of that. Lived in a palace, had the best food, had the best of everything. He was considered a son of the king. And he forsook it all by faith to be with his own countrymen. And lived among them as a slave with them and suffered. Chose rather to be mistreated than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He knew that if he stayed there in Pharaoh's house, he would be sinning. And so he left. And then he left Egypt. He fled Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, because he trusted in the Lord and was driven by the Lord. So Moses lived by faith and chose to suffer as a child of God rather than enjoy the comforts and the sins of Pharaoh's house. And then he led the Israelites by faith. Look at verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. So God delivered them by a miracle. They walked on the dry land by faith and were saved. And they continued to walk by faith through the wilderness. They had some moments better than others. We remember those stories. If they had had strong faith, it wouldn't have probably taken them 40 years to get to the promised land. They probably could have made it in 6 months or less. But their lack of faith caused them to wander for 40 years. But when the next generation came, they walked by faith. And by faith, the walls of Jericho, verse 30, fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Well, that was a crazy plan, wasn't it? So here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to defeat Jericho. We're going to walk around the city 7 days. We're going to blow trumpets and scream. Really? Where are the catapults? Where are the things that go up on the wall to, you know, breach the wall? Where's all that stuff? Where's all the heavy artillery, God? We got to take down some walls. What a weird plan. March around 7 days, blow the trumpets and scream, and I'll take care of it, God says. So they did it. And by faith, the walls fell. Amazing. Amazing. Verse 31, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And so God worked many miracles to save the Israelites from bondage in Egypt and give them the promised land. When they believed, he blessed them. And when they rebelled, he brought judgment and punishment. And I love that Rahab the prostitute is listed here. You know, she believed in God, and she helped the Israelites. And so she's the only woman listed here besides Sarah. She believed. She trusted the Lord. And she was saved. Everyone else in Jericho was killed but her. She was saved by her faith. And look at verse 32. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So we see the many accomplishments and sufferings described in these verses, they apply generally to those faithful saints. Some experienced great success and others suffered great affliction, but they all courageously and without compromise followed God, regardless of the worldly outcome. They placed their trust in God and in His promises. And we see this even today as I read about the persecuted church. They're in chains, they're in bonds, but they persevere through faith just as these did that were spoken of here. And so we have some application here in chapter 12, verse 1. So what do we do with all of this? Now that we've seen and heard of all these great acts of faith, what do we do? Well, the author of Hebrews tells us what to do. Chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So here's what we do. Think of all the things that keep you from a deeper relationship with God and move them out of your life. The Apostle Paul uses this illustration of taking off the old self and putting on the new self. You think of all the things that hinder you in your walk with Christ. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, lay aside every weight. So there's those things that may not necessarily be sin, but they hinder your walk with Christ. Maybe you watch too much TV. Maybe you spend too much time on websites that are just not edifying, not glorifying to the Lord. I don't know what it is. You know what it is. You know the things in your life that distract you from God. And so he says, you take those things and you put those off. It's this image of getting ready for a race. You're getting ready to run a race. You ever watch the Olympics, the marathoners in the Olympics? And they're going to run that race. They don't have all kinds of stuff all over them. They're wearing jeans and long sleeve shirts and iPods strapped to their arms and hats and all that stuff. No, they got on a tank top and shorts, and that's it. They don't have water bottles strapped to their backs and all that stuff. No, they're running a long, hard race. They take off everything that's not necessary. That's the illustration here. You put off all that stuff that's hindering your walk with the Lord Jesus. Start there. And then next, the sin in your life. The sin which clings so closely. That's the stuff that really hinders your walk with Christ. You can't have a walk with the Lord Jesus if you're carrying around sin in your life. He says, put all that away. Put it aside. Take it off. Put off that old self and that sin, and you put on the Lord Jesus. That's what you do. You trust Him for your salvation. You walk in His love and in His joy and in His peace and all the fruit of His Spirit in our lives. That's what you do. You walk and you live by faith just as these great saints of old lived and walked by faith in Him. Put off all that stuff that hinders us. Lay aside every weight that pulls you down. Turn from your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we run the race of salvation with endurance and joy, just as our Lord Jesus joyfully endured the cross for our own benefit. And so that's what we do. The word says right here, you look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. When the winds and the waves of the world crash in on you, you look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. You trust in Him. Make Him the treasure of your life today. All for the glory of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. And so let's pray, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Heavenly Father, help us with this, Lord. So often I feel like the one who said, I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. And so, Lord, so many times we're like that. We believe, but then we doubt. And so, God, help us to always believe, to always trust, to never doubt, to never waver in our faith. Help us to be like these saints of old, Lord, when they trusted in You and they couldn't even see or know. They just trusted. Lord, help us to live like that. Help us to live and walk by faith for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.